Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. How about those Ten Commandments? Any of them stick? So, I know what you're thinking this second Sunday in Lent. What is the connection between the action and martial arts star Dolph Lundgren and the Episcopal Church? Well, I am so glad you asked. Dolph Lundgren grew up in Sweden, the same country that gave us ABBA, saints be praised. He grew up in a Lutheran family and from an early age began taking martial arts classes, showed a proficiency in science, went on to get a scholarship to study chemical engineering, and he got a degree in that from the University of Washington, then continued his studies in Australia. While in Australia, working as a bouncer at a club, met one of the first supermodels of the second half of the 20th century, Grace Jones, who then they their relationship went from professional to personal, at which point he got a Fulbright scholarship to study chemical engineering at MIT, moved back to the States to do that. That lasted about a week because MIT versus Grace Jones. And he then moved to New York, where she was, and there worked at a nightclub called The Limelight, where he hung out with the likes of Andy Warhol and folks like that. The Limelight, in a previous existence, was the Episcopal Church of the Holy Communion, the rector of which was William Augustus Muhlenberg, the father of what we now think of as Sunday school, and one of the liturgical geniuses of the Episcopal Church. So, you're welcome. Now, what in the world does that have to do with anything that brought you to church today? Well, here's the thing. I think that Dolph Lundgren is something of an icon or a lens that highlights what I think is something true about every human being, which is we go through life picking up identities, sticking them on ourselves, crafting some sort of armor or some sort of costume that says to the world, this is who I am. So, and it often is to deal with some unresolved pain from early in life. So Lundgren was raised in a family where one of his parents was extremely abusive, both physically and verbally, and he was often called a loser by that parent. And he, by his own admission, said he was, as a child, small, and the term he used was he was a runt. So what do? If that happens to you, you take martial arts, you date Grace Jones, and you become an action movie star. Right? We go through life, and because of the unresolved pains and losses from very early, we tend to attach things to ourselves, labels, personas, as some sort of defense and way to say, I matter, and world, you can't hurt me anymore. We do it in all kinds of ways. Your method may be less glamorous and involve fewer supermodels than Dolph Lundgren's way. By the way, you know him from Rocky IV, by the way. He has recently come back, had a renaissance in his career thanks to Sylvester Stallone and The Expendables, a movie franchise which I do not recommend. So we gather our identities in different ways. You know, here it's very common, as is in every part of the country. A big way to do that is your school identity. And I mean no disrespect, but, you know, there are people that feel very strongly that the most important thing about them is that they are an Aggie or a Baylor Bear or a Longhorn or a Red Raider. And if you didn't go to school in Texas, I pity you, you know. like you're just not even playing in the same game that we use to define who we are. Or maybe where you're from. I'm a fifth generation Wacoan. And then there's the people that will tell you very quickly, well, I live in Waco, but I'm not from here. And want to make very clear about that. And then there's the people that will tell you, I'm from Dallas. I live in Highland Park. What they don't tell you is that they grew up in Eagle Pass. And no one will know that about them. Trying very hard to keep that a secret. Of course, then we may do it by our careers. You may be a banker or a lawyer, and that's sort of how you carry yourself and navigate your way through the world. That's the label you stick on yourself. And then I'll say also there are people that go the other route, the sort of no respectable corporate or academic job, the people that live in Terlingua. This is, you've not been there, or that would have been really funny. So Terlingua is in West Texas. It's right at the entrance of Big Bend National Park, and it is where all the hippies have gone. Right? Because they're not in Austin anymore. That's all computer programmers and organic gardeners and tattoo artists. But all the people with actual long hair and non-hipstery facial hair, they've all gone to Terlingua. Willie Nelson would be overdressed in Terlingua. And you go to the porch of the Starlight Theater and Restaurant in Terlingua. It's an old ghost town. It was a mercury mine in the 1915s and 20s, and now is abandoned, except these people have come back and created sort of an intentional community there. And there's folks there that have checked out of the rat race, and they have rejected all the labels that you and I may stick to ourselves. But the thing is, the deep irony is that they have just traded those labels for other labels. The countercultural kind of scene that is very much alive and well, and which they are working very hard to maintain. They've traded one system for another. It is actually full of people who were hippies, became executives, and now have gone back and dropped their last name to try to drop off the face of the earth and just hide away in Terlingua. But here's the thing. They're still dealing with the same stuff. So what do we do? I bring that up because I want to talk about us in relation to what Jesus says this morning in the third chapter of John's Gospel. This famous passage which has all these greatest hits, the bumper sticker quotes, those verses you know. And he talks about being born again. In John 3, chapter 3, you heard it read that Jesus says you must be born from above, a translation of the Greek word anothen, but usually it's translated born again, and I tend to go with that translation because Nicodemus says as much. How can I be born again? I can't go back into my mother's womb and be born again. When people translate it born from above, they're trying to spiritualize something, which I think wasn't the original intent. And so that's just my little, if you're a Bible scholar following along at home, I just want to address that. Born again is what Jesus says you have to do. And that's problematic because, that phrase has gotten a lot of bad press. Ben Folds is a singer-songwriter from North Carolina. You may have heard of the Ben Folds Five, his band. And in a song he recorded in the 1990s, describing the phenomenon of being born again, describing the life of a friend of his, he said, "You gave your life to Jesus Christ, and you were not the same after that." You gave your life to Jesus Christ, and you were not the same after that. And he's not saying it in a good sense. It's sort of, you got weird and religious, and you weren't the fun person I knew after you got born again. And of course, it is, you know, that whenever this passage comes up in the lectionary, there's some Episcopalians who just get a little nervous inside, a little anxious. Are you saying, Jesus, that we have to be like those people with bad fashion and big hair? You know, tent revival, born again kind of stuff. Like the televangelists and all that. That's what this has come to mean. And yes, that's exactly what I'm saying to you today. There's a coupon in the back of your bulletin for the salon. Tease it to Jesus, y'all. So getting born again. What does it mean? What does it mean? Because Jesus makes it mandatory. It's a required class to graduate. He says, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. So, this morning, it's worth asking, what does that entail? What does it mean for you and me? Well, I want to say one thing about what we think it means. I want to talk about the context and say what it actually means, do that quickly. What we think it means is we get Jesus' help to turn over a new leaf. We move our name from the sinner column to the saint column. There we were on the porch of the Starlight Lounge in Terlingua, and we get a haircut, and as the song says, get a real job, right? We turn over a new leaf. Or maybe you go from being a shallow socialite, now you start working in a soup kitchen. You start reading, you get more religious or something like that. That's what it means to be born again. You turn over a new leaf. Yes, there's some Jesus help involved in there. You walk down the aisle just as I am. You kneel, you say the prayer. But really, getting born again means to move from this category of sinner to then this category of holy roller. That's what it means to be born again. However, the context doesn't agree with that. Because who is Nicodemus? Is he on the porch in Terlingua, strumming his guitar and enjoying his third mezcal? No. He is a religious leader. He's like the head of the deacon board. He's the head of the capital campaign. He's the Bible study teacher. He is a religious leader. Doesn't get holier than Nicodemus. And the other thing we notice when we look at the context, he is someone who comes when? At night. He's sneaking in because he doesn't want to be seen with Jesus, because he is someone, Nicodemus is a representative of us human beings who attach labels to ourselves in order to defend ourselves, in order to define ourselves, and so that we are seen in a certain way. And we clearly see that because he is concerned about his reputation. He's concerned about the identity he's crafted for himself. And he doesn't want to have that damaged by going, you know, this religious leader, this teacher, going to this scrappy Nazarene peasant for knowledge. You know, he's got to admit that he doesn't know everything if he's going to this guy. He doesn't want anybody to see him doing that. So we can't say that being born again is just going from sinner to saint, because you don't get more saintly than Nicodemus. And what we do see is that Nicodemus is someone who is a man inside a shell of identities that he's crafted for himself, who's scared of that breaking apart or being threatened. So, what does it mean then to be born again? It means to undergo a radical shift. A change in your very identity. It wouldn't be too strong to say it means a death of who you were and a rebirth to something new. Jesus says, born again, which is not incremental change. If you think about your first birth, you went from not existing to existing. That is a radical shift in your state of being. And Jesus is saying here, what you need is not some little reform school or a little bit more polish or some moderate changes to your diet and lifestyle. You need to be born again. You need a complete reboot. You need to start over completely from scratch. He's talking about becoming a new thing. This is something that is hard for us to hear. We want someone to tell us how to change to be better. We want to keep what's already here, who we are, and just improve. And we like ourselves. We're pretty great. So why can't we just, you know, tweak it, hack it a little bit? And Jesus says, though, the old you has to die and the new you has to be born. Brand new. So what have we said? We've said that we are people who craft identities for ourselves by pasting different labels. We think it makes us who we are. And yet that seems to leave us wanting. And so Jesus comes in John 3 and says, you need to be born again, which we think means just turn over a new leaf. Move from Waco to Terlingua. Move from Terlingua to Manhattan. Whatever it is, change of scenery, change of life, change of costume. What Jesus says, though, is we need something more radical than that. More radical than just a change of scene or a change of costume. Little note, I did have this sermon written before I went to Terlingua, I promise you, but man, so many illustrations. I found it fascinating talking to some of the people there. This is the place where people go to find enlightenment, to check out. I talked to a woman there who was our guide down the Rio Grande River, a little river float we took. Why did you move to Terlingua? Well, I came here for my boyfriend. Oh, that's great. My ex-boyfriend. Right? She came for enlightenment, but she found human pain was still there. We asked her, what is Terlingua like? Well, she gave us some facts, some interesting things, and we drove past Schott's Liquors. Oh, there's Schott's Liquors. They do about $30,000 a week. This town can drink. So, have they found enlightenment? Have they found purity of heart? A new beginning? Turns out wherever you go, there you are. So Jesus says, you need a shift. You need to be born again. Death and rebirth. A total transformation of who you are from the inside out. Nicodemus needed it. And we need it. Wherever we live, or wherever we are. But how? Nicodemus says the same thing. How do I do this? Jesus, this is ridiculous. How do I get born again? I can't go back to the hospital, go back to the doula, go back inside my mom and do it again. Well, here's what Jesus is saying. He's describing the way God works in people's lives. He's describing what God does. He's describing the business of God, which is to bring people to the end of themselves so that they see what's actually true and open up to God. God is in the business of opening your eyes to the fact that all the things that you have gathered around yourself to define who you are, he opens your eyes to the fact that that really means nothing. And what really matters is that you are already known and loved by God before you did anything, and that he shows that to you through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God brings you to the end of yourself. That's what it means to be born again. And this happens usually in one or two ways. The first way is in whatever situation you're in, the life you thought you were living ends. And that looks like sometimes a catastrophic failure, sometimes it's a slow burn. But whatever you thought you were doing is over. And this can look like a divorce, it can look like an unforeseen termination, it can look like getting passed over for a promotion, it can look like an estranged child and that damages what you thought your family was supposed to be. It can be ending up in a place you never thought you'd be. And whatever you were building is over. That reversal is often the first place you begin to get born again. And that's where God works in your life. This is the pattern of death and resurrection. And for some people, if it doesn't happen there, it does happen at the end of your life. It always happens at the end of your life. Now, this is, it's Lent. It's heavy. I get it. But the time of year that we're in now is when we're asked to consider the brevity of life and our own mortality. And human death seems to be perfectly arranged. And if any of you are in the medical profession or have worked in hospice or have done chaplaincy work, you see what happens at the end. You see how clear it gets about what's really important. And you find out that all the stuff you thought that mattered doesn't. But what matters is who you are before God. This God who sends his Son, as Jesus says in John 3, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Who sends his Son not to condemn the world, not to bring judgment, not to bring division, but comes to bring salvation. Comes to bring grace and love, which means that you, when the wheels come off, when the paralysis in your life hits, when you experience that death, God is there, ready and able to bring about that resurrection. And this is what Christianity is, and this is what the message that Jesus brings to you and me today. You must be born again, which means you must be stripped of all the stuff you thought mattered, all those illusions, they die. And you find out that what you really are, who you really are, whether you're in Waco or Terlingua or the Upper East Side, you find it that who you are is someone made by God, someone beloved by God, someone forgiven by God, and someone embraced by God. And that is a total transformation. Amen.